If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 3 and reading through verse 6. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." I want to talk to you this morning about the church and whatever church should be known for. You know, we're entering into a new year, 2016, and so we talk about the fact of our church and what we want to be known for. And I thought about this passage of Scripture this morning that would help us to address this issue. As Paul opens the book of Colossians, he writes to a church that he'd never, ever attended. And he says about them, "My heart rejoices that I have heard good things about you." Paul had heard about this church's excellent reputation. Every church should ask itself, what is our reputation? Number one, among other churches, how do they know us? You see, I believe that a church ought to be known by the fact that it is evangelistic, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible living. I believe that it also ought to be a church that is generous to outside causes to help with missions in our education institutions. But what about our reputation in the eyes of the world? What does the world think about this church? How do they view our church this morning? I hope they see us as being a compassionate people, that they see us as being a people that live the teachings of the Word of God, that we are humble and submissive to the will of God, that we are concerned about them and want very much for them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. You may counter, but preacher, reputation really does not matter. We don't care what anybody thinks about us. The old timers used to remark, our reputation precedes us. You are to the person who does not know you what your reputation is, and that is also true of the church. As Christians, we are to walk circumspectly before God in this world. That is, we are to live a life that is clean, that is pure and holy. We want a reputation, if you will, that pleases Almighty God. Now, the Colossian church was well-pleasing to the Lord. Not like the church of Corinth, which was then constant turmoil. They had a faction, and they had, kind of a party spirit. Some individuals said, we're followers of Paul. Some said, we're followers of Peter. Some said, Apollos. And there was also problems in the church that they believed that, they had some problems with the gifts of the Spirit. And gluttony was going on at the Lord's Supper. And one of the leaders was having an incestuous affair with his mother. But this was not the case at Colossae. He said, I've heard nothing but good about you. A good question is, can that be said about us? That I've heard nothing but good about the Cornerstone Free Will Baptist Church. Well, what should we be known for? I think, number one, we ought to be known for our faith this morning. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he is thanking God for their strong faith. It was placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was not centered on programs nor on personalities, politics, or popularity. Their faith was firmly rooted and grounded in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus inquired of his disciples. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus asked the question, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended Peter. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it." If you build your church on Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that even the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. Build it on programs, build it on personalities and properties, and it will fail. Jesus is our firm foundation. Other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are to build our lives not on what other folks say, but we're to build our lives on the Word of God. What God says, that's what we can build on. That is a solid rock foundation that will not disappoint or let us down. Now, in this edgy business world where there is constant threat of recession or depression, there is no guarantee of success. You can work day and night. You can work as hard as you can, follow every business principle that there is, and still you can lose it all. In fact, you can bomb financially in a matter of minutes. But that's not how it is with the Word of God. You see, you build your life on the Word of God, it is sure. All the principles that God has laid down, all the promises that He has laid down in His book, they are sure because they're built on the authoritative Word of God. And then He assumes of growth in the church. How do you grow? You grow through maturity. The church becomes mature when it stays close to the Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher tells the story about his grandmother used to counsel him, and she said, "You are who you run with." She meant you become like the people that you hang around with. When I was a boy, he said, I had a friend who wasn't the most admirable fella that you could have. This fella had a bad habit of spitting, and he would always be spitting constantly and everywhere. He said, one day I was out in the yard. The spitter had already gone home, and guess what I was doing? He said, I was spitting in the yard, and I had no idea that I was doing it. It had become second nature, and when my mama looked out the window and saw me, she came out of the house in a haste, grabbed me up, and began to shake my shoulders and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I don't know." She chided, "You're spitting, and that's horrible. It's ugly, it's filthy, it's nasty, and you can't ever be a gentleman if you do that." Then she summed it all up by saying, "I know where you got that habit. You got it from," and she named the spitter, "and you're going to have to stop hanging around with him." I had developed, he said, the nasty characteristic of spitting from my buddy. I had by association become like him, and that was not good. Conversely, on the other end of the spectrum is Jesus. You see, I'm convinced that the closer that you associate with him, the more you become like him and you begin to mature in the faith. The Apostle John said, "Beloved, now are you the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Listen, the closer you get to him, the more and more you will be like him. When a church remains close to the Lord Jesus Christ, that church starts reminding people about Jesus. People ought to be able to see in the rank and file membership of this church, they ought to see Jesus. We are living epistles read of all men. So folks ought to look at this church and look at our people, our congregation, and say they're Christ-like. And they call us Christians. Well, if that be the case, then the pastor doesn't have to beg and plead for folks to be faithful to come to church, does he? You see, if that be true, then he doesn't have to tell folks we need to give because the church has need. We need to give because the world needs to hear the gospel, and we've got to send out missionaries, and we've got to serve because nobody else is going to do that but the church. The minister of music won't have to beg and plead for folks to fill the choir and to be a part of the music ministry of the church. Closeness to Jesus guarantees growth in maturity. You know, I want to grow stronger and stronger every day to him. I want to become more and more like him every day. And the only way we can do that is to stay close to him and be faithful to serve him. Then he guarantees growth in stability. Ephesians 4:14 says, "As a result, we are no longer children tossed to and fro and cast about by every wind of doctrine." People are often tossed about with every wind of teaching that comes along. But listen, brethren, the Bible is the complete revelation of God. We're not to add anything to it. We're not to take anything away from it. It is the authoritative word of God. It will stand the test of time when everything else is gone. When this old world is melted down with the fervent heat, the word of God will stand. Amen. He also guarantees growth numerically. In other words, a church close to him and to his heart will grow. People will come down the aisle in order to come to know Christ as personal Savior in a church that is concerned about people. People will come down the aisle for salvation. Life will be changed. They'll join the church. The church will thrive, and folks will be able to feel the power of the Holy Spirit when they come into a church like that. Numbers represent people. People are what the church is all about. People being saved, baptized, added to the membership rolls of the church, joining Bible study, then going out in order to serve. That's the mission of the church. Is God concerned about numbers? Oh, yes, he is. You see, why do we count? You know, why do we count? I think a lot of times, folks, when you start counting and numbers are important to you, sometimes folks get the wrong idea. Numbers represent souls. Numbers represent individuals that need the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you know where you've been and where you're going if you don't have numbers to guide you? Amen. Numbers represent precious souls. I heard of a church in another city. They called a new pastor. That church was a great historic church, large in number. 6 months after the new pastor started in that pastorate, in the pulpit one Sunday morning, he announced, "Folks, things around here are not as spiritual as they need to be. So we're going to stop counting people in Sunday school, in the choir, and in our worship services." What really happened was this. The church had begun under that man's ministry to slip backwards and to die. And he didn't want the people to be aware of it, and so they stopped counting. Today, that church that at one time was so strong and so large and so evangelistic is almost dead. Maybe part of the reason is they stopped counting numbers. Numbers were not important to them anymore. And then a church ought to be known for their love and the love which you have for all the saints. There have been thousands of songs that have been sung about love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Love makes the world go around. You remember when you were dating that young lady that is next to you? You know, you can remember that when you started dating her, that your heart just kind of wanted to jump out of your chest, you know, when you saw her. She was so beautiful, so nice, so sweet, smelled so good, you know, and you'd go to the door and you'd knock on the door and she'd come out and you'd escort her to the car and she'd get in the car after you opened the door and you kind of helped her in because you thought she was fragile, you know. And when you'd get in the car, you know, all of a sudden she'd be over there next to you. It looked like one body with two heads going down the highway. You know, it was always so wonderful and sweet, you know. But, you know, after a while, you get married and both doors are being pushed, you know. And the little woman says, "What happened?" You know, "We used to be so close." And the man said, "Well, honey, I'm where I've always been." "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Why do we believe what we do? Why do we meet in this place of worship at least three times a week? Why? Why do we assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't make you. We don't beat the stick over you, you know, and tell you you've got to do this or we're going to shoot you or something like that. But you come because you love the Lord. And you come because you love Him, and ours is a voluntary army. But I hope that as you come into the house of God this morning that you can feel love here. That you can feel that I am loved. I can feel the love of God among the children of God, and I can feel that they love God as well as one another. A number of years ago, a pastor talked about going to visit in a certain section of the city that not many people would want to go into. He said, "I dropped in on a family that had attended the church, and they had shown an interest in joining. He said, when I arrived at their home, it was evident that they were not especially blessed with the material things of life. And after being invited in, I pulled up a chair to the table where the people were sitting. He said, as I looked across the table to the little lady of the home, she said, 'Pastor, there's one thing I felt about your church. I felt loved. Now, I've been to many churches, and I've never felt the love that I felt there.' He said, you know, she could have written me out a check for $100,000 and given it to me for the church, and it wouldn't have made me feel as good as what she said about the church being a place of love." Amen. Brethren, folks ought to be able to come in here and feel the love of God. Amen. They ought to be able to feel that God is here in this place. Amen. And that they want to come and be a part of a people like that. And then they were known for their hope, for the hope which is laid up in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the truth of the gospel. Hope is a confidence prior expectation of that which will ultimately happen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I stop and I think about the promises God has given to me in His book, I believe that they're going to happen just the way He said. You see, I'm convinced that the same Jesus that said He would come in the fullness of time, and He did come. I'm convinced that same Jesus at the end of time will come just like he said he would. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that he's coming back, and this church needs to always proclaim that we serve a risen Savior, but we also serve a coming Savior. And he is coming back for his children. God help us that we'll be ready and that we'll have that blessed hope. Kind of reminds me of the little boy. He had invited his daddy to his baseball game. And it was the top of the first inning. And the dad was there behind the backstop. And his son was out in the outfield. And he was chasing balls everywhere. And time the dust settled, they were behind. Half an inning, they were behind 25 to nothing. The little boy came in and he was grinning from ear to ear. And the dad said, son, how in this world can you be so excited? How can you be so happy when you're behind 25 to nothing in the first half of the first inning? He said, oh, daddy, it's because we haven't come up to bat yet. You know, that's the way it ought to be for us. We serve a risen Savior, and it may look like sometimes the devil is winning, but I want you to know that we're going to win because we haven't even come up yet. Then they were known for bearing fruit. The gospel bears fruit since the day that you heard it. The end result is this, that after all has been said and done, and after all the excuses have played out, the bottom line is, how many people have you won to the Lord? You know, when we stand before God, that's going to be the most important question, other than our salvation. Is what have you done? How many souls have you won for the Lord? You remember in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 21, 12 through 21, the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was walking down the road in the vicinity of Bethany. And the Bible tells us that he saw a fig tree just a little ways from him. And so he saw that fig tree and he started walking towards it. And I don't know, but I kind of believe like this. Now, he was hungry. The disciples were hungry. And they saw that fig tree and it was green and lush. And it looked like, that we're going to feast. But when he got there, he pulled the leaves back and there was not any figs there. There was not any figs. And so Jesus put a curse on that tree and said, let no man eat of you forever. Well, the next morning, because there was no fruit there, the next morning they came and they looked at that fig tree and noticed it had been withered from the roots. And it would never, ever bear any fruit again. Kind of reminds me of the story of the colored pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that was called upon to preach a man's funeral that had lived a wretched life. And he made the statement that as a tree falls, so shall it lay, that God came year after year looking for fruit, didn't find any, came again the next year, didn't find any, and he said, I'll give it one more year. And then he came back that next year. There still wasn't any fruit. And he said, cut it down. Why cumbereth or troubleth it the ground? Cut it down. You see, one of these days we're going to stand before him who will inspect us as for the fruit that we have borne for him. And if we haven't bore good fruit, the sickle will come in and he will say, cut it down. Cut it down. I'm asking you this morning, when we stop and we think about the kind of church we want to be a part of, I want to be a part of a church that puts him first. I want to be a part of a church that wants to see folks saved and see the church grow and see us reach out, not just here in the city, but around the world through supporting missions and praying for them, that we can have a ministry that will help others to come to know the Lord all around this land and country. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And I know it's the kind of church you want to be a part of. But if you're here this morning and your life isn't what it ought to be, you need to come to the altar and ask the Lord to forgive me of my sins, come into my life and be my Savior, and He'll do just that. Let's bow for prayer.